Well, good morning. It's yes, good afternoon here on Friday. Thankful that you tuned in to BPN Radio. This is Dale Allison, your host for Stormwatch. Each and every Friday at this time, we come before you and bring issues of the day that we need to talk about concerning the church and that we're talking to you as pastor or as a church board member or just a very interested and concerned parishioner. We certainly want to be providing some information that would be helpful to you during this time. I want to concentrate a little bit today on a subject that not everybody likes to talk about, but it's one that unfortunately does work its way into the church, and this has to do with sexual harassment, and we'll also spend a little time talking about child abuse. These are one of the biggest areas of lawsuit expansion against the church. Surprising you sit there and think about it. A place that there should be no child abuse and a place there should be no sexual harassment is the church, and yet it becomes one of the principal reasons for litigation against our church. And why is that? Well, I guess because we have human beings operating our church. We have human beings who are preaching in our church. We have human beings that are working in our church. And we have yet to come to perfection. So we're going to find ourselves occasionally in a position where somebody has, you will, slip through the cracks and is on our staff and probably should not be on our staff because they end up taking advantage of individuals. Maybe at the same time they're pretty free in their relationships and their conversations, their quote-unquote touchy-feely relationships with co-employees. And we have to understand that is conduct that is not always welcome, number one, and number two, not always appropriate. So it's incumbent, first of all, upon the individual to monitor his or her conduct in such a way that it is pleasing to the Lord and that is exemplary of conduct of a Christian. Does this happen? Yeah, there are some people who maintain their Christian posture throughout whatever. Never change. There are others who are tempted, and but as the Bible says, tempted by our own lust. It's shouldn't be that way. But again, none of us are perfect. That's, don't want to use that as an excuse. Seems to be an excuse a lot of people use. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, none of us are, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try, that we shouldn't be as close to perfect as we can be, and that we shouldn't follow our Lord as our example, as someone who was able to come through and walk above all of this. One of the reasons that quote-unquote people slip through the cracks is because many times as a church, we're not as discerning of individuals. We need to, as we've talked about on several occasions, we need to operate like a business. Businesses have an interview process, not just one person, sometimes just two or three people. And so you get a number of individuals. Who interview this this person, so that there is a wisdom in the multitude of counselors, and when people come together, sit down and say, "Okay, you've all had a chance to interview Bob. What do you think?" You're going to get a variety of individuals who have come up and have a sense about Bob, good, bad, or indifferent, and have a chance of discussing that. One of the things we need to do is to make sure we have a proper employment application. And employment applications are important for a number of reasons. It gives you some background on the individual. They not only verbally tell you about their background, but they give you information, some of which may be individuals that you could call or contact and say, "Hey, these people know me. I used to work for them," whatever, and give you a chance to hear what other people say about the person. At the same time, it gives you educational qualifications, background of the variety of employment that they've had, hopefully in the area that you're seeking help, and to have an understanding of that. It also is a chance to attach to that application your statement of faith, which they would read and they would acknowledge that they believe likewise. Bible tells us how can two walk together unless they agree. You want to make sure that whoever's signing on with you is interested in the statement of faith of the church and basically says, "Hey, this is what I believe as well." We also put in our employment applications a statement that if there's anything that is untrue, they have lied in any way on their application, that is grounds for termination immediately. You're being a person who does not tell the truth. If they do not share everything and subsequently you find out about that, that is sufficient grounds in and of itself to terminate the individual. Because you are terminating them not for any particular position, not for anything that they may have done at the time, or who they are, but they're being terminated because they're a liar. You're not hiring liars. You're not trying to allow liars to be part of your team. So it's important to you that everyone that is involved in your team is someone who is going to be truthful, not only to you, but to co-employees, to other staff members, and working in the church, parishioners and members of the church. You don't need liars on board. And so that provides us with a tremendous opportunity to be able to terminate somebody who comes on board, to which termination in the normal educational procedures might be difficult. But they were to be terminated because they lied. And it's clear that in the application, you're telling that. You're telling them, folks, you know, it's important that you tell the truth here, because if you don't, we find out that you lied to us, that's grounds for immediate termination. So that's a piece of helpful information that is important that it's put in there. May have difficulty terminating somebody for being a liar later on in the work if it's not part of the application process that they sign on to and understand what they're signing. One of the questions that is being debated right now relative to employment application is whether you can ask a person about their criminal background. Now, we know that you can secure criminal background checks by sending your potential employee to the sheriff's department, getting them fingerprinted, and getting any and all criminal record that they have provided to you. Now, there's a cost to that. Varies a number of places. Most of the ones I've been around and know of, it's about $25 to do that. But there was a lot of discussion right near President Obama's at the end of his second term. That he felt such questions were somewhat unreasonable in terms of being able to rehabilitate someone who has gone to prison and has come out and is trying to secure employment. And that is one of the big things that we have in this country, is that many of our men and women who did commit some crime and was sentenced for prison time, that now that they've come out, they seek employment, and some people are, I don't want to say afraid, because I don't know that that's an adequate word for everybody, but they don't want to hire ex-cons. And here, so when it comes to the church, look at where we are. We are a church that we talk about a God of a second chance. We talk about people who come to church and are unsaved. We tell them this is, we serve a God of a second chance. Well, then does that mean as the church that we should be looking to hire individuals who are ex-convicts to give them a second chance? I mean, think about it. Someone commits a crime, yes, there's a lot of evil to go around. A lot of people are just evil when they commit crimes. Others, they're desperate. They can't get a job. they need food, whatever, and they go out, they hold up a convenience mart to try to get enough cash to buy groceries for their family. There's a lot of reasons for why people, other than just orneriness and outright evil, why people may get involved with criminal activity. There's a lot of it you can't justify. You're just not in a position to really justify murder unless it's some sort of self-defense or some sort of action that was meant to help save somebody in your family. But there are other things that there's reasons why people did what they did. Because of that, I think you have to look behind the information. You have to look at the individual, have him or her look you eyeball to eyeball, and relay why they got involved in that trouble, the difficulty. And there are any number of individuals who are leaving prison today who, to say they've quote-unquote learned their lesson, and they now want to come out and they want to be proper member of society. They want to work. They want to secure employment. They want to support their family. And they are tremendously frustrated because they can't, A, find a job. And it's not that they can't find it. They can find it, but they can't get hired. Now, some of it might be because they lack the requisite training. While they were behind bars, they didn't have the kind of classes that would help them to become trained in a certain area that they could walk out and get a job. You can say, well, they can always work construction. Well, yes, to a certain extent, they can work construction. If there's construction going on in their community, yes, they can secure a job in construction because that doesn't require a lot of specialized training. But certain states, you have to be a union person to get a job in those fields. And if they're not a member of the union, and generally, unions have some sort of training where you come out as an apprentice and you work in that capacity for a season of time. And the unions are selective. They don't, you know, maybe they don't want an ex-con in their union. That's just a prejudice that we have to face. Some people just don't trust somebody who's gone to prison. And they get concerned about them. Well, again, let's talk about what they're in for. Certainly if they're in and have gotten out because of child abuse or for drugs, yeah, maybe you don't want those people working at your Christian school. Might want some sort of track record that they've been out for a period of time and have shown that even involved in the world, they didn't repeat any of their conduct. They have shown to everybody who wants to care that, hey, I'm over that. I'm out here now. I've become a valuable member of society, and I should be able to do that. Just like you, you really don't want to hire somebody who went to jail for embezzlement. You don't want to hire them and put them in the church's finance department. You don't want to necessarily tempt them to a level that they can't overcome. They certainly might be available for any number of other things, and the other number of work around the church, just maybe not in the financial field right now. But that is a problem that is faced not only church-wise, not only just with the church, but also it's caught up with us in society as a whole. Part of the reason for that is that they haven't reached out and provided a method by which these men and women can be rehabilitated. Rehabilitation in prison works out great for certain things. Maybe they find the Lord in prison and become a whole different person. And they come out with a whole different attitude toward life. But it suddenly didn't make them capable of stepping into a job that requires certain skills. You know, there's no such thing as, yes, I know I'm not a doctor, but I did stay at Holiday Inn Express last night. Those humorous commercials that we used to see on TV, it doesn't work like that. Staying at a Holiday Inn Express doesn't make you a machinist. It doesn't make you an IT person when you come out. There needs to be another step that would allow these men and women to secure training that would then make them available in the workforce in technical things. To be an electrician, to be a plumber, to be a machinist. You just don't walk out and qualify for those. Same way coming into the church, if you're going to, there are certain things, yes, you probably can come in and there are certain jobs in the church field that may not require tremendous expertise, but you're going to have to learn very quickly. I mean, people say, well, you can always be a janitor. Well, maybe, maybe not. Today, with the use of cleaning chemicals and the others, you have to be fairly knowledgeable as a custodian as to what chemicals you can use to provide cleaning and carpets, tile, laminate, wood floors, marble, all of those. It's not one spray does all. And so you have to be aware of that. Otherwise, you could ruin something. Put the wrong kind of cleaning solution onto a carpet and make a humongous spot. So it does require some expertise, but maybe you could be quickly trained by one of the janitorial staff to know how to work those things. Same way with security. Be able to know how to work that. But you do want to make sure, if you can't ask the question on your application, have you ever been convicted of a crime? And if so, what crime, what was the result of that? If they're going to turn around that is something you cannot ask, you can always have the criminal record check. Because if you do that for every employee, which is what you should do, then they can't say you're, you know, picking on them and discriminating against them. And then the sheriff comes back and says, here's what we found out about Joe Blow. He served time in such and such a prison for this particular crime. Then you have a chance to bring Joe in and talk specifically about that situation and talk about how we're going to be able to operate together so that we can provide you with employment and yet we can still feel that we're going to be protected. And that's something that an interview will help. Also, give him an opportunity to share where he was and where he is now. See what he can do. Now, it's important that you do that for several reasons. Let me give you an example. I may have touched on it before, but good examples are always worth coming back to and giving people an opportunity to understand how slipping up just on what seems to be a regular routine type thing. A church I worked with for some time had a Christian school and a church. Well, a young man came and joined the church and was very active in the church, part of the choir. He'd probably been in and around the church for a good year. And one member of the janitorial staff retired. And they threw an opening up about somebody with the janitorial staff. He came in and applied for that job. And, of course, all the people who were involved in selecting the janitor's replacement, knew this young man, knew him from the choir, knew him from being around the church, and all of the different activities within the church. And so they hired him as the janitor, and he worked as one of the janitorial staff for a year or so. And then during that time, he had mentioned that he sure was hoping that there might eventually be an opening in the music department, either at church or at the school, because he had educational training in the music field. And lo and behold, the music director at the elementary school was a lady, and she was married, and her husband received a promotion with the company that he was with, which required them to move away from the area. And so she submitted her resignation, and word got out that they would be looking for someone, and he came in, and again, he had been around the church for 3 or 4 years now. Time he had come, and then working as a janitor, his work had always been good. And so they hired him for that position. Now, the key here is that neither with the janitorial job nor now with the teaching job, did they do a criminal record check or any kind of background check on him. They used their own eye test of having seen him around church and being involved in church activities for the past 3 or 4 years. So he took over as the music director at the elementary school. Within a year, one of the young boys reported to their parents some sexual contact between himself and the teacher. On further examination, turned out that he had had sexual contact with 5 young men. He was charged by the local police and a lawsuit started for one of the boys against the church. Now, long and short of that story was everything was settled out of court. Exception of some bad publicity, the church had adequate insurance to cover that. But the point here is that there was a failure to vet this guy, a failure to check on his background to see who they were really hiring. Yes, they were hiring the guy that had been part of the janitorial staff. They were hiring the guy who had been very active in the choir, and they were hiring the guy who had been around the church for 3 or 4 years, and they saw him. But obviously they didn't know him, because they put him in a position where he could molest these young men. You say, well, could they have stopped it? Well, the unfortunate thing is that we found out that if they had contacted where he had come from, they would find out that he had been dismissed from a church and from city government because he was involved with young children and had at least appeared to them that he had crossed the line in terms of his conduct with them. And they had dismissed him. Now, a lot of it had been based upon rumor. I mean, there was no lawsuit up there that had come against the church or the city. But they had gotten some information that that was a tendency of his. And so if they had contacted either the church or the city, they had run a background check on him, we found out that they could have found out about him. The fact that they didn't, you know, would have made it worse. Like I say, unfortunately, they... it was settled out of court, and it could have been a lot worse. Could have been maybe even a larger judgment because of the fact that they didn't do that background check. It's important that the church does that. There's two ways generally that it church is going to be sued because of something like child molestation. One is negligent hiring. Well, the fact that you didn't check, do any background check, didn't follow up and any kind of getting to know this guy from a background, that if the church chose not to do that, then that's going to be considered negligent hiring. You didn't even think enough to protect your kids by finding out anything about this person. And if you don't find out, when, if you could have, there would have been, you know, some red flags and you wouldn't have hired him, then you're negligent. You're negligent from hiring the guy without the full knowledge of his background. The other way this one can be sued in that situation is what's called negligent supervision. That means you didn't properly keep an eye on this employee. You basically hired him and then turned your back on him and let him do whatever he was going to do. So negligent supervision would have been that you never paid any attention. You didn't check with him what he was doing and how he was operating. You didn't drop by just all of a sudden into the classroom and see how the music teaching was going on. You didn't do any of that. You didn't check with the students to see how things were going. You didn't talk to the parents. How does little Johnny like teacher Bob? There was no supervision whatsoever. There again, if you had been able to check on things or had dropped by and seen things, could very well have been that it would have alerted you that this is not the appropriate type of conduct, and hey, there may be something going on here that I need to think about. Let's take a brief pause with regard to this and remind you that you are listening to BPN Radio. The program is called Stormwatch. I'm Dale Allison, and I hope not only, again, this is not a great subject, but it is a subject that we need to talk about. We can't sweep it under the rug anymore. But hope you are learning something that would be beneficial. One thing we do know is that BPN Radio is providing not only tremendous prayer opportunities, but informative shows, outstanding preaching, and great entrepreneurial information, especially on Saturdays, that is available to you at any time. 24/7, you can tune in to BPN Radio and hear not only informative shows, prayers, testimonials, things to encourage and build you up in the most holy faith. We're thankful for BPN Radio. I know many of you are too. And how do we show that we do appreciate? Too many times we just want to stand off the side and clap our hands, and nobody gets to hear that. And but to stand up and say, hey, I want to help. I want to help keep BPN Radio on the air. So therefore, I'm going to send a donation. How do I do that? Well, one, since you're on your computer listening to BPN Radio, you can click a donate button, and that will take you to a site where you can, A, secure an address that you can send a check, or B, where you can donate over the internet with a secure credit card. Secure information here with VPN, and somebody else is not going to get your information. And you're able to say thanks. in a more tangible way. Here's a check. Thank you very much for what you're doing, and I appreciate the opportunity that we have to listen to BPN Radio. So I want to help keep it on the air. Here's a check for X dollars. Pray about it. I think if you checked with the Lord, He would amen your efforts to support BPN Radio. So I thank you for that. Okay, we pretty much covered some of this child molestation stuff. What about sexual harassment at the church, the workplace? Well, there's certain things you need to do, and among those is you need to make sure that things are protected. For example, a lot of times this sexual harassment comes about through counseling sessions. We read of lawsuits that go on at churches where a pastor and a female parishioner who came in for counseling about marriage, one thing led to another, and suddenly they have an affair. And, generally ends up bad, mainly because she's not getting the counseling that she needs to remain with her husband and to keep a strong marriage. Secondly, her conscience gets to her and she ends up telling her husband. They end up leaving church and then ultimately puts a strain on their marriage, and then she ends up turning around and suing the pastor and the church for her losing her marriage and for her being used sexually by the pastor. How can we stop that? Well, if people want to do wrong, you're probably never going to be able to stop anything. But what you can do is you can make it difficult. For it to happen. One, you can establish rules concerning counseling. For example, no female shall be alone in a room with a male pastor without another female being present. Now, whether that's the pastor's wife, his secretary, or one of the women counselors that may be available in the church. Because then you have a witness. So, even if the woman leaves the counseling session and said, pastor made a pass at me, you've got either the pastor's wife or a woman counselor there to go, that didn't happen. I was there. I never left them alone at all. Another thing that can be done is if you're not able to do that, be to put a window into the door, or have a full window door, or leave the pastor's door open. Now, I know that becomes extremely difficult, especially the open door thing, because if you are doing counseling, it's not for everybody who wants to walk down the pastor's hall, past his office, to be able to listen to what Mrs. Brown's having to say. not trying to feed the gossip devil by leaving the door open. But certainly, either a window in the office that goes out to the hall that's wide open, no curtains. It's one thing to know that Mrs. Brown has come in. It's another thing to hear what the conversation is. Generally, people are not going to do anything in front of an open window or an open door. When we say open, just means that there's no curtains. I don't think physically opening the door and leaving it open is a great deterrent. I'd rather get a glass door and put in there. I think Mrs. Brown is entitled to her privacy and her counseling, but at the same token, people ought to be able to see at least so that, you know, if there is going to be something go on between the pastor and Mrs. Brown, they're probably not going to do it where everybody can see. So that's one way to protect. Windows or a glass door or bringing a female in as part of that counseling session. Those are things you do to protect yourself from somebody walking away and claiming. And that's easy to do. You know, unfortunately, there are some people who are sent into church by the devil. We like to think that everybody who walks in the front door of our church is God sent. My experience has been the devil sends a lot of folks to church. And what's he send them there for? Well, for a lot of reasons. Maybe you've got a temptress and she's going to try to get her in a position to where she can tempt the associate pastor or the music minister or the pastor himself to do something that would cause the church to undergo some harm. Maybe they're coming in to lie, put themselves in a room that with the pastor, and even though the pastor does nothing, they can come out and claim that he tried to do something. And then you get down to a lawsuit where it's he said, she said, and those are extremely difficult to determine who's telling the truth. We're not always sophisticated enough to tell who's telling the truth. The other reason the devil sends people there is to be offended, so they can come out and start being upset. You know, you wonder, several years ago, I think Massachusetts was one of the first states to allow same-sex marriage, and there was a same-sex couple that went to a small town. They probably had half a dozen churches. Let's say they had six. Five of those were denominational churches who had made it known that they would marry anybody who walked in off the streets. The sixth church was a Bible church. Now, any guess on where the same-sex couple went to get married? Yep, you're right. Went to the Bible church because they were turned down, and then they had a chance to sue the Bible church, saying that they had violated the law because they were allowed to be married, and they refused. Have you ever wondered why people with four or five bakeries in town always go to Christian baker for a same-sex wedding cake or a I'm coming out cake. With all the choices of places they could go who would make their cake right away, they choose to go to the Christian church. Now, all they're asking for is a no, because they're not waiting, you know, to get the cake just from that bakery. I would think more about people going to, who would say, you know what, he makes the best wedding cakes, I want his wedding cake, and we're not going to get married till he does a wedding cake for us. That ain't happening. They go, they get him to turn him down, they file a complaint, then they go to one of the bakeries that they should have gone to begin with, and they get their cake, and they have their wedding, and they go on with life. And the baker ends up trying to pick up the pieces and ramifications of him being fined for discrimination, etc. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to cause problems. And that's why he's constantly coming after you in your own personal life. You wonder why where you work, you're the only one that they always complain about because you've got a "Ask for me in my house" sign, or you've got a cross at your workstation, and you know somebody else has got a symbol of Satan on their work spot. Nobody says anything. The Muslim employee, he's got the Quran out, nobody gives him a hard time. Let's face it, one of the most difficult things to understand is when you become a Christian, the devil hates you. Maybe he gave you no thought before you became a Christian, but now he hates your guts. And so he's going to do everything he can to cause you a problem. Everything. He'll do it to the church. If he can't bring some lady in that will cause the pastor to stumble and fall, then he's going to do other things. So for us, we've got to try to do everything we can protect ourselves against the possibility of someone coming and harming one of our children in the nursery or the Christian school. We've got to make sure that if they're going to send somebody to come in and to tempt our pastor and other support staff, that they're in a position where anybody can see into the office, and so it makes it much more difficult for them to step up and go, "Well, Pastor made a move on me." It makes it more difficult when you're open and transparent, when you got somebody in there with you to monitor that. And I realize not every church can do that, but they ought to try. Maybe Mrs. Pastor is not active in the church. She's a housewife, but you know what? Bring her in anyway. Let her come in and sit so that you and Sister Hottie are there with her, so that when Sister Hottie walks out and leaves, she can't come back and say, "You tried something when your wife was there." These are some common sense things that you need to put in place so that you have those procedures that you and this staff can live by, and therefore protect yourself from these type of demonic activity that would lead up to something that both sides really don't want to happen. I don't think there's a pastor out there that really wants to find somebody other than the wife that God's given him. But there's also temptation. And sometimes it's difficult to overcome that temptation. And a problem occurs. So just see that we have an opportunity to protect against that. Father, as we come to the end of this program, we lift up in prayer all of our pastors throughout this nation who are being lined up by the devil for attack. We thank you, Lord, for your guidance to them. Give them wisdom so that they stand firm and resolved. Strengthen them as they put in place procedures that will protect their church and protect them. For that, Lord, we give you the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of another session, and again, thank you very much for tuning us in and making us a part of your Friday afternoon. Have a blessed weekend. God bless.